Well, if you'd like to take your Bibles, please, and turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. We'll be looking at those verses, and I hope if you struggled a little bit to understand what they were talking about, as Jono read this morning, that we'll be able to explain those verses to you. This is a message for Christians today. If you're here today and you don't know the Saviour, if the Holy Spirit hasn't come within, you don't have that personal relationship with you, you might struggle to understand a little bit of what I'm saying today, but I will be explaining something of the gospel as I move through, so I trust that you're able to get something out of it. But this is for God's people, and God has saved us that we might be his witnesses. So let's ask God's help as we come to his word. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that as we come to your word today, this would be living and vital and life-changing. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, the word of God would impact us and we would leave here. Oh Lord, my heart, Lord, is that we would leave here with a desire to be your witness and somewhat equipped to be your witnesses, Lord. So help us today. And I pray this week you would give us opportunities to tell others of a Savior who died for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So you have your Bibles open. You have the inner fold of your bulletin ready. There's a few verses that we'll be using in there as we move through. We've been doing a series in the book of Romans called Truth in a Nutshell. Paul in the book of Romans in 16 chapters just about summarizes the whole impact of the Bible. So it is truth in a nutshell, but it's taking us a little bit of a while to unzip that nutshell for you. We're looking at life-saving today. Witnessing is life-saving. According to the Australian Surf Life Saving website, over 500 people were saved last weekend Australia-wide. Over 500 people saved in the surf. In one report, a surfer was swept out to sea, and that prompted a major air and sea search for him. He'd been with mates, it was high winds, it was rough seas, and all of a sudden he just disappeared. They couldn't find him anywhere, so they set up the alarm. The Westpac Rescue helicopter launched a search, while the Surf Life Rescue team also went after him. The man was spotted. He'd been swept out 3 kilometres out to sea. He was spotted, a flare was dropped, and a boat was able to go to the spot, pick him up safe and sound. 500 people saved in Australia just last weekend, according to the website. I wonder what the stats would be spiritually. Anyway, surf life saving is a great Aussie tradition. The website says, becoming a lifesaver is rewarding. You may help save someone's life one day. Yes, but even more rewarding is to save a soul from the fires of hell. You, yes, you can help save someone's life. Is some adrenaline involved? Sure. All life saving is critical. It is dire. Andy was telling me that an atheist with whom they had a half-hour conversation as they're knocking doors recently, and who was aggressive, and he would not listen to what they would say, he dropped dead. He just dropped dead a week or so ago, within weeks of having blasphemed and opposed the name of God. Now, he is without the Lord Jesus Christ forever. The door-knocking team tried. They tried very hard to get him into the rescue boat of salvation, but he would not get in. And now he is with Christ, without Christ forever. That is dire. Yes, all life-saving is critical, and some adrenaline will be involved. Sure, even the apostles prayed that they might have courage. And if they had courage, why would they pray for what they already had? They would have thanked God for the courage that he had given them. But they prayed for it. Witnessing can be intimidating, but training helps. The Surf Life Saving website says, training is an essential component of what we do. We train our lifesavers to the highest standard. Well, this comes up today because Paul, in chapter 10 of Romans, is talking about witnessing. In Romans 1, chapters 1 through 8, he has explained in detail the gospel, the good news that God has for people so that they might be saved. As Paul thinks on the gospel, he is burdened for his own people, the Jews.
And as he discusses the situation of the Jewish people in chapters 9 through 11, he goes off in a couple of tangents. And Romans chapter 10 is one of those. In Romans 10, Paul discusses the need of the gospel. Now he is applying the need of the gospel to his own people, the Jews. But our application will not be on the Jews today, for we've done a message on Jewish missions just a little while ago. We will be applying Paul's message, his discussion, to witnessing, which is the most noble, which is the most needed form of life-saving. Witnessing, we'll be applying it to our witnessing. In Romans chapter 10, Paul gives us three good reasons to witness. Three good reasons to be a witness for the Lord Jesus. The first good reason Paul gives for life-saving is people do not see their need. People do not see their need, show them. People do not see their need, show them. People just don't get it. Most people have the wrong idea entirely. You think of all people, the Jews would have understood the need, but they have missed it too. People will not be saved unless they see their need to be saved. Let's listen to Paul, Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. But today the majority of Jews are not saved. Today the majority of Australians are not saved. Today the majority of the world's population are not saved. Verse 2 continues, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, they have a desire for God, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Sincerity or zeal, genuineness or passion for God does not indicate a person is saved. A person can have a great passion for God and not be saved. Jews are zealous for God, but they are not saved. Jehovah's Witnesses are zealous for God, but they are not saved. Mormons are zealous for God, but they are not saved. Muslims are zealous for God, but they are not saved either. But because they are genuine, because they have a desire for God, they think that they're saved. They just don't get it. For zeal to be of value, it has to be according to knowledge. Verse 2 says, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. The zeal has to be according to knowledge. Consider a train, maybe a steam train, or electric train, diesel train, any kind of train. It can be the most powerful train in the world, which, by the way, the most powerful train in the world is in China. It can be the most powerful train in the world, and it is absolutely useless unless it is on the tracks. Zeal must be on the tracks of knowledge for it to be of any worth. Doesn't matter how much zeal a person have, if it's not according to the knowledge of the scripture, it is of no worth. And where is it that the Jews and most of the world go wrong? Verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. The Jew and most of planet Earth, indeed every religion known to man, go wrong in this. Listen, every religion on earth except Bible-believing Christianity go wrong in this. They seek to establish their own righteousness. They seek to be good their own way. By their own efforts, they seek to make themselves acceptable to God. They think that they are good. Seeking to show yourself to be acceptable to God may be zealous, but it is not according to knowledge. It is not according to the truth. There is a reality called God's righteousness. Verse 4 says again, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Righteousness is not found in myself and trying to do good things myself. Righteousness is found in Christ. Righteousness is found in Christ, not self. And those who find righteousness by Christ do not have to try anymore, like the Jew, to live by the law, or the Jehovah's Witness to keep those rules. Verse 4 says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes. The Jew who comes to Christ does not find righteousness through the law of Moses anymore. The Jehovah's Witness who comes to Christ does not have to try and find righteousness through the works of the Jehovah's Witnesses, knocking doors and so on. The Mormon who comes to Christ does not find righteousness through Mormon rites, Mormon rules or the rites in the Mormon temple anymore because their righteousness is now in Christ. The Muslim who comes to Christ does not find righteousness through the Quran anymore because he now has God's righteousness in Christ. He's been counted as righteous in Christ. The person who comes to Christ sees whatever system that he had trusted in. He sees that it is not giving him God's righteousness. The majority of Jews and the majority of the world's population miss the point. They just don't get it. They have failed to see their need of Christ's righteousness. We ought to get it straight away. Try and keep the law. Try and obey perfectly the law of Moses. Try and keep the rules of some religion. And we ought to realize straight away, I can't. I fall short. The standard is up here and the way I live is down here. We ought to realize that. I ought to realize that I am not good and I cannot be perfectly good no matter how hard I try. I ought to realize it straight away, but people just don't. People think that they are good. We have to show them that they cannot be good, that they cannot be righteous by self-effort. No matter what their religion is called, that religion is not going to give them a righteousness, a goodness of their own. It has to come through Christ. Paul ends this section with these words, "For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things the man who does those things shall live by them." If you want righteousness by keeping law, you've got to do it perfectly. You've got to live by it. Get one thing wrong one time and you've blown it. You are not righteous by the law. If you want righteousness through yourself, through keeping the law or any other religious system, you have to be perfect and you can't do it. We are all sinners. I'd like you to watch this Way of the Master video clip that Josh has ready for us there at the back. Thanks, Josh.
I got a scenario for you. You find your apartment is next door to a bank. The bank vault. And you find a secret door in the wall of your apartment that leads into the bank vault. I got a scenario for you. You find your apartment is next door to a bank, the bank vault, and you find a secret door in the wall of your apartment that leads into the bank vault. There are billions of dollars, so much money, the bank doesn't even know how much is in there. You can take $2 million and no one will know. That's part of the scenario. You'll not get caught. Would you take the money?
Yeah.
Of course.
Of course? You wouldn't hesitate?
No. Wouldn't hesitate.
Helio, I got another one for you. A rich lady wants to get rid of her husband. She says he's a rat, he beats her up. All you have to do is put one arsenic tablet into his coffee. She'll distract him, and you'll not get caught. That's part of the scenario. And she will give you $10 million for doing it. Would you do it?
I don't think so.
Why not? $10 million. You'll not get caught.
I don't want to kill him.
You wouldn't kill anybody?
Nah.
Why not?
I don't know.
Is it because you fear God?
Yeah.
So you don't mind stealing $2 million? But you don't want to kill anyone?
Yeah.
You think God doesn't mind theft, but it's okay with... But he doesn't mind theft, but he doesn't like murder. You think?
Well, you got a point there.
So if you stole the $2 million, would you be in trouble with God?
Yeah, I would.
So, is there a heaven? Do you think there's one?
Yeah, of course.
Are you going there?
I'm working on it.
Are you a good person?
I try to be.
Okay, let's see how you're doing. How many lies have you told in your whole life?
Too much to count.
Let's see. What do you call someone who tells lies?
A liar.
So what are you?
A liar.
You ever stolen something?
Yes, I have.
Okay. So what do you call someone who steals things?
Thief.
Have you ever used God's name in vain?
Give me an example.
Oh, my God.
No, I would say goodness.
So you've never used God's name in any way like that?
No, my
Even once?
Okay, never mind. I have.
So you're lying to me?
I'm a liar.
Now, Jesus said, if you look at a woman and lust for her, you commit adultery with her in your heart. Have you ever looked at a woman with lust?
Yes, yes, I have.
So, Philly, I'm not judging you, but by your own admission, you're a lying thief, a blasphemer, and an adulterer at heart. So if God judges you by the Ten Commandments on Judgment Day, are you going to be innocent or guilty?
Guilty.
Heaven or hell?
Hell.
Does that concern you?
Yeah.
Okay, do you know what God did for guilty sinners so we wouldn't have to go to hell? Any idea?
Send his only beloved son.
Send his only begotten son. And the reason he did that was to satisfy the law that you and I broke. You broke God's law, the Ten Commandments, and Jesus paid your fine. The moment you repent, God will forgive your sins. He'll dismiss your case because your fine was paid for by another. God can legally dismiss your case because your fine's been paid by Jesus 2,000 years ago, who then rose from the dead and defeated death. And what you have to do to receive everlasting life is repent and trust alone in Jesus. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does.
So, Philio, if you would have died today and God gave you justice, you'd end up in hell. He's done two things. You have to do two things to be saved. You've got to repent and trust the Savior. When are you going to do that?
When I pray tonight.
What say you die before tonight?
Oh, wow. Then I guess when you leave, I'm going to pray.
You serious?
Yeah.
You know what to do?
Yes.
You got to surrender your life to Him. Just say, God, please forgive me. Create a clean heart in me. And willfully put your trust in Jesus. And God will make you new on the inside so you love the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates. And that's a miracle. It's called being born again. Do you have a Bible at home?
Yes, I do.
Okay. Well, thank you very much for talking to me. Can I pray with you?
Yes, you can.
Thanks, man. Lord, I pray for Philio. Thank you for it.
Well, clearly Philio had heard the gospel before. He knew of Jesus Christ, but he'd never given over his life to Christ. He'd never committed his way to Christ. Why not? Well, he thought he was okay. But as Ray Comfort confronted him with his own sin, he was led to see that he was worthy of hell. Now, because he sees the danger that he's in, now he sees his need of Christ. We must witness to people because people just do not see that they are sinners. People think that they are good. The law ought to show them their need, but it doesn't dawn on them until we help them to see, to think it through. We must witness because people do not see their need. Religious people think that their religion is a help to them. Their religion makes them good and therefore worthy of heaven. But their religion has not brought them righteousness. The irreligious never think about whether they're being good or bad. They don't care because they think there is no God. We can only be made righteous in Christ. If we don't help them see their sin, they won't see their need of Christ. The second good reason that Paul gives for saving lives by witnessing is the gospel is very clear. Tell them. The gospel is very clear. We need to tell them. First, of course, we need to know the gospel ourselves. You may be saved, but do you know the gospel well enough that you're able to explain it to someone else? We're going to be explaining something of the gospel today, and I hope that you recognize that this is the truth of God's word, that it is the gospel. But do you understand the gospel well enough to be able to present it to someone else that you meet randomly this week? Just like a lifesaver going through rescue drills, we have to learn the gospel. We have to learn the gospel and learn the gospel and learn the gospel and overlearn the gospel so that when we're in that adrenaline pumping situation, the gospel is just able to come back to us like that. Paul has stated that righteousness is in Christ, but how do I find Christ's righteousness? Well, first of all, you don't have to go searching for Christ's righteousness. Romans chapter 10 and verse 6 says, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will ascend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. You don't have to search Australia wide to find the gospel. You don't have to go on some quest around the world to find the gospel. You don't have to go into outer space to find the gospel. You don't have to go to the depths of the Mariana Trench to find the gospel. You don't have to go to heaven or to hell to find the gospel. The gospel is right in front of you. Christ is clearly portrayed in His word. It is right there in His Bible. And the end of verse 8 says, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. And to summarize all that Paul has been saying in chapters 1 through 8, we read in verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's no harder than that. Two verses explain how to be saved, how to have Christ's righteousness. For a person to be saved, according to verse 9, there must be a confession that Jesus is Lord. The beginning of verse 9 is put this way in other translations, that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. We must understand who Jesus Christ is to be saved. Secondly, there must be a genuine belief that Christ not only died for my sins, but God raised him the third day from the dead. Three basic elements that are absolutely necessary before anyone can be a Christian. Who Jesus Christ is, that he has gone in the flesh, that Jesus Christ died for my sins according to the scriptures, and that he was risen from the dead 3 days later. So in summary, who Jesus is, Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection are absolutely essential for anyone to be saved, but that is not enough. They are necessary, but they are not enough. There must be faith and public confession of these three doctrines. Why? Verse 10 says, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Paul explained earlier that if we believe what God says, God will count it as if we never sinned. Remember, he said that when we looked at Romans chapter 4 and verse 3. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. If we will believe the gospel, God will count us as being righteous. Do we deserve it? No, but God will do that on the basis of Christ's righteousness. So we need to believe in Christ to be saved. And the faith that saves will gladly confess publicly. What is believed in the heart, what is truly believed in the heart, will be glad to tell others about. There will be a confession. So reading verses 9 through 11. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the heart you're counted righteous, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. In other words, if you come to Christ in this way, God will not reject you. God will accept everyone who comes to Christ this way. You will not be put to shame. God is faithful to save all who come to him. Verse 12, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So in these words, you have recognized that Paul has explained the gospel. You recognize the gospel, but do you know the gospel well enough to be able to explain it to someone else? Do you know, for example, that true faith, as described in verses 9 through 10, is always, always accompanied by repentance? Jesus said in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, repent and believe in the gospel. And we heard Ray Comfort say two things you need to do, repent and believe in the gospel. This is always so. Now, this church supports a missionary by the name of Randall Chauvin. Randall, as a young man, joined the U.S. Air Force and was stationed in Okinawa, Japan. There, one of his mates was saved, and Randall went to see his mate baptized. He decided he wasn't going to listen to any of the message, and he didn't. But at the end, a naval man by the name of Mark came up to Randall. And Randall tells the story from there. He says, he asked me, if you were to die tonight, do you know for sure that you would go to heaven? Randall answered, well, I don't know for sure, and I don't think anyone can know for sure. If my good outweighs the bad, then I'll get in. He asked if he could show me a Bible verse. Randall says, I was 20 years old and I had never once opened the Bible to read it. But I let him read to me 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, which says, these things have I written to you that believe on the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Mark asked, would you like to know for sure tonight that you have eternal life? And Randall answered, sure, who wouldn't want to? He writes, Mark lovingly and patiently took me through the Bible to show God's only way to save a sinful soul. He saw himself at this point as a sinner. I had to understand my sinfulness, he says, and that I had willingly broken the laws of God. Mark showed me that no amount of religion or morality can save anyone. Religion did not die for me. Commandments did not die for me. The sacraments did not die for me. Traditions and laws and rules did not die for me. Christ alone died for me, and Christ alone could save me, he writes. Salvation is by faith in Christ's sacrifice, shed blood and resurrection alone, totally apart from any works of religion that I might do. His death and blood and resurrection from the dead paid fully the penalty that I owed towards God. Mark asked me, would you like to call on the name of the Lord tonight and be saved? So Randall there in the back of the church that night trusted in Christ as his Savior from sin. And he says, my life was turned round 180 degrees. I was cleansed in his blood and radically, dramatically changed by his transforming grace. I left that church that night never to touch drugs and alcohol again, which he'd been into. My cigarettes went in the garbage can. My filthy mouth of profanity cleaned up immediately. All of the wicked thinking and worldly philosophies went out from me. Who could explain this, he says. There is no social programs on this planet that could do that for me, but Jesus Christ did that for me when I trusted him as my Savior. I have never been the same since, nor ever could be. What a thrill. What a thrill to be a lifesaver like Mark and see, what a joy to see someone like Randall come to Christ. But you must know the gospel and you must be able to tell the gospel, can you? Let me get you started. You've perhaps been having a religious conversation with someone. Why not say to them at that point, would you like to know what God says? And then turn in your Bibles to, let's do this, turn in our Bibles to Romans 3 and verse 23. By the way, you can put in the front, if you can't remember Romans 3 and 23, you can write in the front of your Bible Romans 3 and 23 so that you can know where to turn. And get someone, get the person that you're talking with, you've said, can I show you what God says? And get them to read it. Could I get someone to read that this morning? We don't normally do interactive here, we'll do a little bit of interactive today. Someone just read out verse 23. Okay, and then you could ask them, well, what is God saying in that verse? Anyone want to have a go? What is God saying in that verse? Every single one of us has sinned. And then you can say, well, what is God saying to you? I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. That's what the Word of God is saying to us. I'm a sinner. Next to Romans 3:23, write 6:23 and then turn over to 6:23. And get someone to read that. Can someone else who hasn't spoken yet read Romans 6:23 for us? Okay, that's the easy part reading. Now I'm going to say, you say to the person, what is God saying in that verse? And you ask them to explain it. Would someone like to have a go? What is the verse saying? Okay, because we're a sinner, the result of that is going to be death. But what does the rest of the verse say? But there's another way, and that way is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You can be saved through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what the Bible says. That is what God is saying. That is what God is saying to you. Next to Romans 6:23, Romans 10 and verse 9, which is the verse that we've been looking at today. And we've read that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And you can ask them, is there anything stopping you trusting Christ today? And you can help them to know how to pray a sinner's prayer. But is there anything stopping you trusting Christ? You might have something to deal with there. That method of sharing the gospel is called the Romans Road because it's all from the book of Romans and it shows the road all the way to God. know and tell the gospel. You can do it. Oh Lord, please give us all boldness and the heart to be a lifesaver. Amen. The third good reason Paul gives for saving lives by witnessing is people need to respond, go to them. People need to respond. They must respond if they're going to be saved. People need to respond, go to them. Verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Now, if you start from verse 15 there and work backwards, circle sent, and then preacher, and then heard, believe, call on. If you will be a lifesaver, if I will be a lifesaver, I must go because I am sent, and I must tell. They must hear, believe, and then call upon the name of the Lord. Now let's discuss those a little bit more. Verse 15 says, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? It is God who sends. To each and every single Christian, God says in Matthew 28 and verse, or the Lord Jesus is speaking, but the Lord Jesus is God in the flesh, and he says in Matthew 28 and verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. God is telling each one of us as Christians to go. We are sent. And the sent Christians must tell what they know. Verse at the end of verse 14 it says, and how shall they hear without a preacher? Now the word preacher there is not talking to a specialized person like a pastor who is preaching or an evangelist who might preach. The word preacher there simply means announce. You might hear that a plane has flown into the Twin Towers and you call up a friend and you say, oh wow, there's just a plane flown into the Twin Towers. You are announcing what has happened. That is the meaning of the word here. You're simply telling what you know. Jesus Christ is able to save you. The Bible says so, and you announce what you know. And that's why different translations of the Bible say for verse 14, and how can they hear about him unless someone tells him? It just means telling him. It's not preaching necessarily as I'm doing now. We are all sent, and we are all to announce the gospel. On their part, they are to hear, believe, and call on the name of the Lord. If someone said, oh, I don't really believe a plane flew into the Twin Towers, you'd say, oh, come on, it's just happened. I've seen it on TV. Go and have a look on your own TV set. And when someone says, but I don't believe this gospel, you press them a little because you know this thing is true and all eternity hangs on this. Go and have a look at the Bible for yourself. Read the Gospel of Mark. Read the Gospel of John. Find it out for yourself. These things are so. And so we press them a little because the issue is the issue of eternity. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing to be involved in saving a life. Verse 15 goes on to say, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then Paul goes on to talk about Israel, his heart burden. We are all to go and to tell the gospel. If you're saved today, your commission is from our captain. Our marching orders are to go and tell the gospel. We are to show them their need. Will you go? For verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Often the hardest thing in witnessing is getting started. You can do like Ray Comfort on the video and say, let me give you a scenario. Remember the scenario he gave about the bank? Let me give you a scenario. Or, are you a good person? Do you mind if I ask you a question? And then he goes through those 10 commandments. Another personal witness like Ray Comfort suggests asking, tell me your religious beliefs and listen to them. When they're finished, ask, if you were wrong, would you want to know? And nearly everyone at that point says, yes, I would like to know. And then you can say, well, let me show you what God says. And then you go through the Romans road that we've just, God is saying these words. What do you understand God to be saying to you? Over the years, I've mostly said to people, we're on a spiritual pilgrimage. Where would you say you're at? And nearly always people have understand what that means. It's always a surprise to me, but they seem to understand. They usually give a pretty relevant answer as to what they think of God and what they think of the Bible. But once we're started, the absolutely crucial issue is the issue of sin. Either you take them through the Ten Commandments, like Ray Comfort we saw doing there, or you ask them to read and explain Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23. Go. The first thing you've got to do is go. Get started. Show them their need. Their need is the need of sin. Tell them what Christ has done for them. They will not be counted good by their own works, but they can be counted good in Christ. Press them to respond, because if they don't, they will. They will spend an eternity without Christ. One difficult situation is when someone claims to be a Christian, but you sense they don't really have a relationship with Christ. They really don't have the Holy Spirit. And there is a witness between brothers and sisters, isn't there? We sense when someone is a brother or sister in Christ. I'd like you to be watching Ray again. We've got another little clip here, this time on Mona. Thanks, Josh.
So, Mona, what's the most precious possession you own?
My son.
Your son? How old is he?
2.
2 years old. Oh, that's wonderful. What's his name?
Dylan.
Well, I can understand how someone would love their son and daughter and be the most precious possession. Would he be more precious than your eyes?
Yes, precious.
No hesitation. Oh, that's so good to hear a mother with such love. So what do you think happens after someone dies?
I think that they become a spirit, and I think that they slowly find their way either to heaven or hell.
Slowly? Why would it have to be slowly?
I think something goes on. I think they get caught in the middle. What is it called when they get caught in the middle? It starts with a P.
Yeah, purgatory?
Purgatory.
Are you Roman Catholic?
No, I'm actually Christian.
You're Christian and you think purgatory exists?
I do.
Why would you think purgatory exists?
It's just a strong feeling that I have.
Okay. Let's say I've got a knife in my back. You're a Christian. I've got 3 minutes to live. Can you tell me how I can get to heaven? Quick, I've got 3 minutes to live. What would you tell me?
I'd say pray.
Just pray?
Pray.
What do I pray?
For forgiveness.
I'm already praying. Beg for forgiveness. What for?
For all your mistakes that you've ever made.
So how can I be forgiven?
Only God can forgive you, and it's His decision to make.
So how does God forgive? What do I have to do? If I'm a Hindu, is that okay? I just say, God, forgive me. I'm so sorry.
That's what I believe. I believe that God will choose whether or not He wants to forgive you.
What about if I'm a Muslim?
I don't think it matters what you are, as long as you believe in God.
Okay. So it doesn't matter. So when Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except by me, did He mean it? He says you cannot get to God except through Him. And you're a Christian. You believe that.
I do believe that you cannot get to God through Him.
Without Jesus.
Without Jesus.
So why would I just need to pray for God, to God for forgiveness if I don't need Jesus? I mean, I need Jesus.
It is God.
Okay.
They're one.
So all I have to do is say, God, please forgive me for my sins, and I'm going to get everlasting life.
Hopefully.
Instantly.
If God believes that you deserve to receive that.
Okay, so I have to deserve to receive it. That's why you're talking about purgatory.
Yes.
Okay. So let's go through some of the... Do you think you've kept the Ten Commandments?
Do I what?
Have you kept the Ten Commandments? Are you a good person?
I am a good person. I follow most of the Ten Commandments as regularly as possible.
Okay. Well, let's go through some of them and see if you're a good person. Are you ready?
Yeah.
This may be going to hurt just a little, but it's a diagnosis so you can have the cure, okay? So stay with me.
Okay. All right.
How many lies do you think you've told in your whole life?
An uncountable number.
So what do you call someone who's told an uncountable number of lies?
A liar.
Have you ever stolen something, even if it's small, irrespective of its value?
Of course.
Okay, what do you call someone?
Everybody has.
What do you call someone who steals things?
A thief.
So what are you?
A thief.
A lying thief.
A lying thief.
Have you ever used God's name in vain?
Oh, I'm sorry, God. I love you, God. Yes, I have used God's name in vain.
So you've used His name as a cuss word? It's very serious, and it's called blasphemy. Now, Jesus said, if you look with lust, you commit adultery in the heart. Ever looked at someone with lust, even once?
Yes.
So, Myrna, here's a quick summation. I'm not judging you. This is how God sees you, as a lying, thieving, blasphemous adulterer at heart. So if God judges you by the Ten Commandments on the Day of Judgment, we've looked at 4 of them, you're going to be innocent or guilty?
guilty, according to you.
Well, not me. I'd say you can go to heaven if I was God, but I'm not God. I'm not perfect. He's holy and righteous. So would you go to heaven or hell if you're guilty?
Hell.
Now, does that concern you? Because there's no such thing as purgatory according to the Bible. You can't work it out. So what are you going to do?
I'm not concerned because I have a good relationship with God, and I've asked God for forgiveness for my sins.
So all you have to do is ask for forgiveness. How would you react if I said the Bible says something completely different than what you've told me? And it's hard to say this, but I think you're very wrong, and I want to make sure you're right before you die. This is so important. Because the Bible says something different. Did you know that?
I don't know the Bible as well as I should.
Well, let me tell you so that you can consider this, because this is such an important issue, not just for you, but for your little boy. Because you want to teach him truth.
Right.
You want him to go to heaven, don't you?
Right. Okay. Yes.
The Bible says there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. Each one of us has a multitude of sins, a massive amount. Every time you lust or lie or steal or blaspheme, you're storing up God's wrath that's going to come against you on the day of judgment. And no amount of confessing can get rid of them. There's only one thing that can wash away your sins. And that comes because God is rich in mercy, became a human being 2,000 years ago, suffered and died on the cross, taking the punishment for the sin of the world. We broke God's law. Jesus paid our fine in full. On the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." Then he rose from the dead and defeated death. Because of Jesus paying your fine, God can now legally totally dismiss your case. He can not only just dismiss your case and forgive your sins, but he can make you righteous in his sight by giving you the righteousness of Christ. It's called imputation, where God will put on you a robe of righteousness so that you're perfect, holy and pure in the sight of a perfect and holy and pure God. So nothing you can do can save yourself, either in purgatory or in this life, by doing anything. What you've got to do is repent and trust alone in Jesus. This is what the Bible says. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If I give you a gift and you toss me a dollar and I take it, it's no longer a gift, is it? It's a purchase. And nothing we can toss God in the area of good work can purchase everlasting life. It only comes by his goodness as a gift. Muna, God loves you so much, much. He provided a way for you to be forgiven and have everlasting life as a free gift. All you have to do with his help is repent and trust alone in Jesus. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Really? Are you thinking about this?
Yes.
This is so important. This is where you're going to spend eternity. And most people think they're going to buy everlasting life off God by giving him their good works. And the Bible says all our works, all our righteousnesses, all our good deeds are as filthy rags in his sight. Nothing can please him, because it's like offering a judge $10 because you're guilty and you think he's going to let you go because you're sliding $10 across the bench to him. It's a detestable act of bribery when you do that to a judge. The only thing that can save you is the mercy of the judge, and God's rich in mercy, and he's made that provision for you. So, Myrna, if you died today and God gave you justice, you'd end up in hell, according to the Bible. You've got to do two things to be saved. You've got to repent and trust alone in Jesus. When do you think you'll do that?
Right after I'm done speaking to you.
You mean that?
Yes.
May I pray with you?
Yeah.
Don't you want the joy of leading someone to Christ? I hope you know what to do. Please get started. You can witness at work, like Mark or David. You can be part of a door-knocking team. You can cook some cookies and take an invitation to one of our church events to someone nearby to expose them to the gospel. You can offer people to do a Christianity Explained Bible study. I'd be happy to come. If you have a neighbor who wants to study the Bible, I'd be happy to come and help you to reach them for Christ. But we can be witnesses for the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the video clips we've seen today. They help us to know how to go about this a little bit. We also thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for the Word of God, which is the foundation on which all our Christian lives depend. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, that your Word is clear, that people will not respond unless they hear, and they cannot hear unless someone goes and tells them. So, Lord, we pray. We pray that you'd burden us. I pray, Lord, that there'd be a burden upon our shoulders today, that we should witness and help us to be bold. Give us that boldness. Help us to know the gospel well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.